Father, we thank you again for your goodness, your love, your mercy, your compassion, your faithfulness, your truth. Thank you for being a reliable, dependable God who does not change. And so help us, Father, to keep trusting you more and more, not to be anxious or worried or fearful of things in this life, but to keep recognizing that you are in full control of the things that take place, and that all things are subject to you. So help us to trust you more and more, Father. We do pray for Pastor Dan. We pray that you give him the strength he needs this week. Give him the encouragement to continue, to keep on doing what he's doing, working for you and ministering to this flock. We pray for Pastor Chalon Hayes, that you would help him to be that example for his congregation, that they would draw close to you this week. Father, we pray for Kim and for Carmen, that you would meet their continuing needs. We tend to focus, I think, on the physical needs, but there are other needs that go along with that. So help them not to be discouraged or downtrodden, but that they would just be keep looking to you for help and to keep their focus on the hope that we have in you and in your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for Sam, who is back in the hospital, and we pray that you help him, help his body to heal from whatever is afflicting him. We don't know the details, Father, but you know, and you're able to meet his every need. We also pray for Fern, that you would continue helping her to recover and to give her a good attitude, we pray, through this time. We also pray for the nations. We don't know what's going on, Father. We don't know the details of your plan, but we do know that you are working through all the things that take place, and we just pray that your will be done and that you will be glorified in the earth. Father, we pray for John especially, that you would help him touch his mind, help him to be calm and confident in you, that he would trust you to do what you say, and that he would also do his part in what he needs to do. Help him, Father. Be with us all tonight as we study your word. Give us a good understanding, that we would grow from it, that we would grow to love you more and to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus' name that we ask this. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
We're in James chapter 5. I'm a little concerned after hearing your talk before class started. We covered some of these verses last week. We're actually picking up at verse 10. But we'll read again, so maybe you've forgotten some of what we already covered. And I don't really have a review section prepared, so I hope it will come maybe back to you as we read through this. So let's read chapter 5, starting at verse 7 through verse 12. Therefore be patient, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the soil, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not groan, brothers, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brothers, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we count those blessed who persevere. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. Chapter 5, verse 12 is a little bit odd. It seems kind of disconnected from the verses that go before and the verses that follow it, but I've tried to include it in the first part of this outline here, dealing with patience. I see a little bit of a pattern there. We have verses 7 and 8 give an illustration from farming, and then verse 9 gives a command, do not groan against one another. Then we have verses 10 and 11, which give an example from Scripture, and verse 12 gives another command, do not swear. And both of those commands have to do with judgment coming. So I kind of like it to be grouped together with those, and then verses 13 through 20 will close out the book. But some people put verse 12 kind of in a category all of its own. But in fact, in this Bible, it's its own paragraph. So it's maybe not a strong connection with the others, but I think it does sort of connect anyway that way. So we're picking up tonight at verse 10, continuing with patience. Okay. Yeah, there's a lot of scriptures. I won't read through probably everything that's there. But verse 10, as an example, brothers, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. So after giving the command to be patient, brothers, until the coming of the Lord, in verse 7, James gave an illustration from nature. The farmer patiently waiting for the precious fruit of the soil, waiting for the early and late rains. And now he gives us an example from Scripture. That is the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. They serve as an example or a pattern to be followed. We are to see what they did and do the same. So we're told three things about these prophets. One is they spoke in the name of the Lord. Two is they suffered. And three, they were patient. That's not the order that they're listed in this verse, but that's the order that I'll take this for the study tonight. So one, the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. This is in the past tense, so many commentaries think he's speaking of the Old Testament prophets. We could possibly include New Testament prophets who had died already, because spoke is in the past tense. They spoke. They're no longer speaking in the name of the Lord because they are no longer with us. To speak in the name of the Lord is to speak on behalf of God, or to say, thus says the Lord. Now, just because a person claims to be speaking for God does not necessarily make it so. And that's the first line there in Jeremiah and 1 Kings. So there are a few places in the book of Jeremiah where the Lord addressed false prophets. Jeremiah 14, verse 14 says, then Yahweh said to me, the prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I have neither sent them, nor commanded them, nor spoken to them. They are prophesying to you a vision of lies, divination, futility, and the deception of their own hearts. There's similar statements in Jeremiah 23, starting at verse 16, and chapter 27, starting at verse 9. So that seems to be a recurring theme throughout Jeremiah's prophecy. 1 Kings chapter 13 actually gives an example of this. It tells us of a man of God who received the word of the Lord. He was to go, give the Lord's message, and then leave by another way without stopping to eat or drink. But we're told there was an old prophet who deceived him, saying, I also am a prophet like you, and an angel spoke to me by the word of Yahweh, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he dealt falsely with him. He was lying to him. So he was speaking in the name of the Lord, but he was not a true prophet speaking what the Lord gave to him. 1 Kings chapter 22 tells of many false prophets, about 400 of them, who were prophesying to the king of Israel that he would have success in battle. One of them, named Zedekiah, he made horns of iron for himself and said, thus says Yahweh, with these you will gore the Arameans, that is Syrians, until they are consumed. And later in that chapter it's revealed that the Lord put a lying spirit in the mouth of all of those prophets. So while those were examples of false prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord, that's not what James is speaking of here. Here he's speaking of true prophets. They spoke the Lord's message, and they suffered because of it. Those who speak a false message usually do so in order to gain favor with the people they're speaking to. So they suffered for their message because, generally speaking, what God has to say to people goes against what we want to hear. His ways are not our ways. And so the prophets spoke God's word. They called people to repent, to amend their ways and their doings. And often the prophet spoke to the national leaders in Israel, the kings of the nation. So when a king didn't like the message, the prophet would pay the price. They would suffer for it. So that leads to the next point. The prophets suffered. 1 Kings chapters 18 and 19 tells of the time that Elijah told the people to choose their God, whether it be Yahweh or Baal. The prophets of Baal chose an ox, prepared it, set it on wood, and called to their God all day long. But there's no voice, no one answered, and no one paid attention. And after that, Elijah built an altar of stone with a trench around it. He arranged the wood on it. He cut the ox in pieces and placed it on the wood. He then had them fill pitchers with water and pour it over the ox and the wood until it filled up the trench full of water. He prayed to Yahweh, "Today let it be known that you are God in Israel, and that I am your slave, and I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Yahweh, that this people may know that you, O Yahweh, are God." And then fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering, the wood, the stones, the dust, and the water that was in the trench. The people saw it and they said, "Yahweh, he is God. Yahweh, he is God." Elijah then had the people seize the false prophets, the prophets of Baal, and he proceeded to slaughter them. Well, as we move into chapter 19, Queen Jezebel was not pleased. She sent a messenger to Elijah, threatening to take his life. And so Elijah fled for his life. He suffered for speaking in the name of the Lord, for giving that message from the Lord. It was, yes.
You wet wood, you wet a trench all the way around it. Common sense tells any man that that's not going to burn, it's too wet. Mm-hmm. But that's all he brings thinking. His power is so beyond.
And it's specified it's water there. He didn't wet it with gasoline or something like that. Yeah. So, yes, that was a strong confirmation that the Lord is God, and the people recognized it immediately.
Of course, man.
Yeah.
I mean, it's common sense is the hebrain of the land that wood doesn't burn when it's wet.
Yeah. Right. Jeremiah was another prophet who suffered for speaking in the name of the Lord. He had been prophesying that the Chaldeans would succeed in their campaign against Jerusalem. That's Jeremiah 37, verse 10. When he tried to leave the city to obtain some property in the land of Benjamin, he was detained. He was accused of defecting to the Chaldeans. Well, he denied the charge, but they would not listen to him, and the officials who were angry with him already put him in jail. A little while after that, he was lowered into a cistern, a pit of mire, in an attempt to put him to death. That's in chapter 38, verses 4 through 6. But another man pleaded with the king on Jeremiah's behalf, and he was pulled back out of the pit. He remained under guard until Jerusalem was captured. So he suffered, even an attempt on his life was made, because he spoke in the name of the Lord. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 35 through 38 tells us of people who were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection, and others experienced mockings and floggings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in desolate places and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. If you look back at verse 32 there, the beginning of that paragraph, it indicates that some of these people of faith were the prophets. So prophets endured these things. Moving into the New Testament, John the Baptist was in prison because he told King Herod that it was not lawful for him to have his brother Philip's wife. And in time, she was able to have him beheaded while in prison. So he had spoken in the name of the Lord. He had preached a message of repentance, and yet he suffered. One commentary I read gave a list of several New Testament references to persecuting and killing the prophets. And that's that third and fourth line there. So I'll just quickly read through most of these. Matthew 5, verse 12 says, "Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Matthew 23, I started typing this out and then decided I'd just read it straight from the Bible because it was a bit of typing. Chapter 23, verses 29 through 37. Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, 'If we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in shedding the blood of the prophets.' So you bear witness against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the sentence of hell? On account of this, behold, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, so that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you did not want it." So they killed the prophets. And that was really something that Jerusalem was infamous for, because that was a regular pattern. They did not like the message God had for them, so they shot the messenger, so to speak. They put them to death. Acts 7, verse 52, in Stephen's message, shortly before the Jews stoned him to death, he said, "Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become." Romans 11, verse 3, this is taken from Elijah's conversation with the Lord in 1 Kings 19. There it says, "Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they are seeking my life." So another New Testament quotation in this case of the prophets being persecuted or killed. 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 14 and 15, "For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also suffered the same things at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and do not please God and are hostile to all men." And then a few from Revelation. Chapter 11, verse 7, these are the two witnesses that prophesy on the earth for 3.5 years. It says, "And when they have finished their witness, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war with them and overcome them and kill them." So they speak in the name of the Lord and they are killed. Revelation 16, verses 5 and 6. The angel said, "Righteous are you who is and who was, O Holy One, because you judged these things, for they poured out the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink." And then Revelation 18, verse 24. This is a passage dealing with the fall of Babylon. It says, "In her was found the blood of prophets and of saints, and of all who have been slain on the earth." So speaking in the name of the Lord does not necessarily lead to a good earthly outcome. It leads to persecution. In fact, we're told that all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So these prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord, they suffered. That was the second point. The third point here is the prophets were patient. They're an example of suffering and patience. They exercise forbearance. I think of Moses. He didn't give up. Now, at first, it sounds like he was frustrated after he went into Pharaoh and things only turned out worse for the Israelites. He returned to the Lord and said, "Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done harm to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." That's Exodus 5, verses 22 and 23. So he was frustrated that things didn't go the way he thought they should go, but he did endure. He didn't give up. He didn't return to being a shepherd in the land of Midian, but he continued doing what God had him do. He was an example of patience. He may have shown a degree of impatience from time to time, but overall he was a patient man, and he stuck with it. He persevered.
That's what I see in this verse here. He's telling us as an example of believers. And as an example of believers, don't give up. Keep believing. God is merciful, and, you know, trust the Lord no matter what. Never give up. Keep believing.
Yeah. Yeah. Stick with it. The prophets endured. When the word of the Lord came to them, they spoke it. Now, it seems that Jeremiah, for a time, tried to be silent, not to speak anymore in the name of the Lord. But then he said, "His word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not." So he was faithful to speak God's word. The prophets serve as an example of patience. Patience in the midst of suffering. Suffering for speaking in the name of the Lord. So one thing leads to another. They spoke in the name of the Lord, and then they suffered because of that, and through that suffering they learned patience. They were patient. We find a similar chain in Romans chapter 5, where it says affliction brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not put to shame, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So God works through our suffering, through our afflictions, to bring about patience, endurance, perseverance in his people. So we could never truly grow in patience if there was no testing of our patience. We would just remain where we're at, or perhaps grow weaker in patience if there's no testing of it. The prophets are an example for us to follow. Paul wrote in Romans 15, verse 4, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through the perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." Yes?
You know, as crazy as this may sound when we say this, suffering can be a good thing. Think about it. It can be a real good thing, because
brings you closer to the Lord.
Exactly. It will keep you focused on where your strength and help comes from. You know what I mean? So it can be a good thing.
Yes, it can. That's why we can count it all joy when we encounter various trials.
It may not feel good.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. We know that God will never leave us nor forsake us, and He saved and sealed us. He's not going to just unsave us, unborn again. So, you know, trust Him, keep praying, crying out to Him, and
He's going to read 1 Peter next thing.
You know what I'm saying? I think it's good. I think it could be a good thing.
I didn't put this in my notes. I was thinking about it as I was preparing this, but this also goes to show the importance of Scripture, of knowing what the Word says. An example of patience are the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Well, how do we know who these are or what they went through unless we're reading the Scriptures? Even the Old Testament Scriptures, that goes along with this Romans 15:4. What was written beforehand was for our instruction, that through the perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. So we learn from the Word. We get strength to persevere from what we learn there. So we can't follow a pattern if we don't see what the pattern is. If you're trying to trace something on a piece of paper, you've got to have the pattern to follow it, or you're just kind of making up what you're doing on your own. So, that's in Isaiah, yeah.
Right?
Yeah. I think that's also in something similar to that in 1 Corinthians, but... Do you want to explain what you mean, or... Do you want me to take a guess?
He said that Ezekiel, is it? God has blinded the eyes of them so they can't see, they can't understand.
Oh, that's Isaiah.
Right.
Blindness is important.
So it doesn't matter.
To the Jews.
You read this book every day, 5 hours, and if you don't understand what it's saying, how could you adhere to do it?
That's where I thought you were going with that. So
yes.
Just reading the Bible doesn't necessarily help. If you're not understanding what you're reading, it's not doing any good. And if you don't put it into practice, it doesn't do any good.
Right?
So we need the Holy Spirit for both of those, to understand the Word and to follow through with it.
Right.
Yeah.
I believe that. It's going to accomplish what he wants it to accomplish, and that's just the facts.
Yes, Frank.
When I first got saved, I read the Bible, and I was not understanding. The Holy Spirit hadn't gotten into me yet. But I don't know if I did the right thing or not, but I just pushed through it and kept reading. Until finally I got on some interesting parts that I could understand. And when I got to that, I felt very confident and kept reading. And I finally came around to where now I can read and understand. But it took a while.
Okay.
Well, me and my wife have Bible study, and sometimes there's chapters that we read that a lot of things I don't even understand in it. I feel dumbfounded. And then there's times to where I'm like, oh, wow, and then scripture from other chapters or books in the Bible come at me and pertain to it, you know? But there are times to where I don't take it in. And I always pray and ask the Holy Spirit to open my understanding.
Amen.
Because I know I can't understand without his help.
That's right. Yep.
And I do believe that if we are in his word every day, no matter what, his word will accomplish what he wants it to accomplish. It will not return void. So don't give up reading, Steve. In his word, in the
world. You notice that sometimes you'll read a chapter or a verse or pertaining to something that you're going through, okay? And you really don't understand what it's saying. Maybe you're not getting it.
All right.
So maybe 6 months later, you'll read that same verse, and it'll come to you what the meaning is and what he's applying in your life.
I know. I'll give you an example. For the longest time, I had a hard time trying to understand this one verse. It's better to go to the house of mourning than it is to go to the house of feasting. Because that is the end of all men, and they will lay it to their heart. I could not understand that, but then I got the general idea of that. When you go to the house of feasting, everybody's and not caring about what really matters, that one day you're going to wind up in that coffin. Okay, so you better say yes to Jesus before that.
Amen.
You know, it took me so long to catch on to that. So see, I had a problem with that comprehending too, you know. But
in my case, I turned to the Living Bible, and I have it next to me here, opened up to where I'm reading. And if I'm not understanding in the New King James, I go to see how it says the same thing in a roundabout way that's easier to grasp. And I can catch on sometimes there where I couldn't in the New King James. But once I got it, then I can read the New King James and say, oh, hey, that's right. It enlightens me. You know, I get help from another version of the Bible.
Okay. That's a valid thing to do, compare translations to get a more full picture of what could be said there, especially if you're having difficulty understanding. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, so look to the prophets. see their example and follow that. They're an example of patience and suffering. So we find that testimony in God's Word. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is our ultimate example, and that's in 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 21 through 23 says, "For this you have been called, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps, who did no sin nor was any deceit found in his mouth, who being reviled was not reviling in return. While suffering, he was uttering no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously." So that's what we ought to set as our goal. When people mistreat us, don't mistreat them back. Don't cuss them out. Don't get mad at them, angry, but keep entrusting ourselves to the Lord. He judges righteously.
Give me back $2.
Yeah. Don't threaten them. Yeah. One commentator says, "James said, take those prophets for your examples. God has given us those examples by his dealings with them and by the very fact that we can read about them in the Word. They all had one thing in common. They suffered as the people of God, as the servants of God. But we also see another thing about their sufferings. Under the blessing of God, they were left after their sufferings better spiritually than they were before. Sufferings purify us. They make us more holy. They make us less self-confident and stronger in our trust in the Lord."
What does that remind you of that? If you were of the world was of his own. Well, we're not. We're hated.
Yep. All right, verse 11. "Behold, we count those blessed who persevere. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful."
Amen.
Those who persevere, we recognize them as being blessed or fortunate. Things turn out better for the ones who persevere. So we can take from this that, or what relates to this, is that Christianity is a lifetime commitment. We are to persevere. The one who endures to the end, he will be saved. In Hebrews 10, the writer says, "For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." So if you want to enjoy blessing, then be patient, persevere or endure. Do not fall away. Don't go back. Don't be like what Jesus said, that the dog returns to his vomit, the pig after washing returns to wallowing in the mire.
Don't give up. Keep believing, man. No matter what. Hold it. That's the heart mindset.
Right.
Hold.
You can't give up.
Yeah.
Heart mindset should be forward, 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 forward. Never give up. Because that's what the devil wants you to do.
Yeah. Just think of the Israelites after they left Egypt, how quickly it was that they longed to go back to slavery. When things looked bleak for them, they thought they were just going to die out at the Red Sea. They thought the Egyptians would kill them all off, or they thought they would die later in the wilderness. And in fact, most of them did because of their unbelief, but God brought that next generation through.
Things they seen God do for them, like when they were hungry, to shower manna down on them and everything, that they would do that, you know?
Yeah.
They seen lots of things God did for them.
Well, it was because they had to go a little teeny bit without food and a little teeny bit without water, but they did not think that God would provide for them what? You think honestly that God brought them out there to die for them to die? No. See, they were focused on self. They were focused on self.
Self-centeredness.
You know.
Yeah. And then, we need to be focused on the Lord.
Yeah, man. Yeah. God will provide. He brought them out there to deliver them.
Mm-hmm. You have heard of the perseverance of Job. Job stands as an example of perseverance. The book that describes his time of great testing is 42 chapters, the book of Job. Don't worry, we won't be reading that whole book tonight. So we won't deal with every detail of what he went through. But Job chapter 1, verse 1 describes him as being blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. I'm sure you all know the story, but I'll give a kind of brief summary. In chapter 1, the Lord brought Job to Satan's attention, saying, "There is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." And Satan accused Job of fearing God only because God had blessed him, had given him wealth and protection. And so then the Lord permitted Satan to take all that he had, all that Job had, only he was not allowed to touch his person. And so in one day, Job's 500 pairs of oxen and 500 donkeys were stolen. His 7,000 sheep were burned up with fire from heaven. His 3,000 camels were stolen. His many servants were killed, and his 7 sons and 3 daughters were crushed under their house that collapsed. At the end of chapter 1, we're told that Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head. And he fell to the ground and worshipped, and he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. Yahweh gave, and Yahweh has taken away. Blessed be the name of Yahweh." Through all this, Job did not sin, and he did not give offense to God.
Exactly. The devil was so wrong.
Yeah. Shortly after, sometime after this, we're not told how much time passed, but God again brought Job to Satan's attention, saying, this is in chapter 2, saying that he still holds fast his integrity. Satan's response was basically that he wasn't allowed to go far enough. If he could touch Job's body, then Job would curse God. So the Lord permitted Satan to do a degree of bodily harm to Job, only he could not take his life. Then Satan went out from the presence of Yahweh and struck Job with terrible boils from the sole of his foot to the top of his head. That's still in chapter 2. That's verse 7. In verse 9, his wife advised him to curse God and die. Just die and get this over with in the suffering once for all. But Job answered, "Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept calamity?" And in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Sometime after this, again, we're not told how much time passed, but Job's 3 friends came to console him and comfort him. They sat with him for 7 days and 7 nights without speaking. And we don't know how long the speeches that followed from the next several chapters, how long that took place, how long he was in that state. We have some descriptions that he gives of things that were happening to him, but I won't go into all that detail, but he was bad off. There were a few times where he asked the Lord to take his life. In chapter 6, verses 8 through 12, Job says, "Oh, that my request might come to pass and that God would grant my hope. Would that God were willing to crush me, that he would release his hand and cut me off. But it is still my comfort, and I rejoice in unsparing pain, that I have not at all hidden away the words of the Holy One. What is my strength that I should wait, and what is my end that I should endure? Is my strength the strength of stones, or is my flesh bronze? Is it that there is no help within me, and that the success of sound wisdom is driven from me?" During the course of his suffering, he expressed a desire to question God, more than one occasion there. He wanted answers. Why was he suffering? What great sin had he done to deserve it? His friends accused him of a great sin, something that he was refusing to confess. But Job maintained his innocence. And now at the end of the book, God did eventually answer Job. He didn't answer his questions or tell him why he was suffering, but he did put Job in his place, so to speak. Job came to recognize the surpassing greatness of God and his own insignificance, and he repented. In the end, the Lord blessed him. He blessed Job's latter days more than his beginning. He doubled Job's former possessions and gave him 7 more sons and 3 more daughters. So that's the outcome of the Lord's dealings in Job's case. He was twice as well off as before. So the outcome of the Lord's dealings, in the case of Job, just like Job, we are always better off in the end after we persevere through suffering. God uses our trials and tribulations to draw us closer to him. He may or may not bless us with material goods. That's really up to him, but we are blessed spiritually. Hebrews chapter 12 speaks of being disciplined by the Lord. Now, not all of our trials are discipline. Job wasn't being punished or corrected for some sin of his, for example. But in Hebrews 12, we find the statement that connects to this idea of suffering and perseverance. Now, verse 11, it says, "And all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. But to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." So it's not ever fun to suffer. It's not something we look forward to or something that we enjoy. But when we persevere, when we are trained by it, when we draw near to God in our time of need, we do find blessing. We count those blessed who persevere. So the outcome of the Lord's dealings, the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. So those who would say that God is evil because of the suffering that takes place in the world do not understand God. God permitted Satan to remove Job's possessions and his health. And in James's time, God permitted the rich to oppress the righteous. But does that mean that God doesn't care what goes on in the earth? No, it doesn't mean that. God does know. He knows and he cares. And he is not only compassionate, but he is full of compassion. Full of compassion. He cares for his people. And because he loves us, he disciplines us so that we may share his holiness. Because he loves us, he brings calamity upon us to draw us closer to him. We could even say because he loves us, he takes away the very things that we rely on so that we may learn to rely upon him. Rely upon him alone. The Lord is full of compassion. When the Lord passed by before Moses, there was that time when Moses asked to see his glory, to see his face. The Lord said, "No one can see my face and live." And so he hid Moses in the rock and he passed on before him So Moses got to just see the back of him. But there when he passed by, the Lord said, "Yahweh, Yahweh God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth." That's Exodus 40, verse 6. David wrote something similar in Psalm 103, verse 8, saying, "Yahweh is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness." Psalm 108, verse 13 says, "As a father has compassion on his children, so Yahweh has compassion on those who fear him." So God is full of compassion. The Lord is compassionate, full of mercy. Both of these things, compassion and mercy. He does not repay us according to what we earn, as our sins deserve. I guess I could have put a few more verses there in Psalm 103. Let me try to turn there quickly. Psalm 103. Almost there. Okay. Yahweh is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. That's verse 8. Continuing, it says, "He will not always contend with us, and he will not keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, and he has not rewarded us according to our iniquities." That's the mercy of God. "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so Yahweh has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our form. He remembers that we are but dust." So that's the mercy and compassion of God. He has not given us what our sins have earned. That is death. The wages of sin is death. That's what we have stored up for ourselves. But God has given us mercy and not given us justice in that sense, what we deserve.
Reminds me of what me and my wife were looking at this morning. The last two verses that's in the book of Ecclesiastes, what Solomon said about all the matter.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Those who fear him, yeah, fear the Lord, keep his commandments. So just as God had a purpose for Job's suffering, so he did with those to whom James wrote. They were being persecuted by the rich. The rich were dragging them into courts. That's in chapter 2. In chapter 5, he spoke of the rich who were murdering and condemning the righteous man. God permitted these things to happen, but he had a good purpose for it. And he has a good purpose for our suffering. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, to those who are the called according to his purpose. So if you're suffering now, or when you do suffer, remember that God is good. He is compassionate and merciful, full of compassion and mercy.
Joseph, awesome example of that. They meant for evil, but he meant it for good to save a lot of people.
That's right. I was considering putting Joseph's story in there somewhere, but I left that out for tonight. But
he put a lot of good in there, a lot of that. Wow.
I don't know that Joseph's really called a prophet, but I guess Job isn't technically called a prophet either, so.
But Joseph suffered a lot, betrayed by his own brothers.
Yeah.
Accused of rape.
Roman.
God only knows what else that was done to him, you know. And
There are a lot of parallels between Joseph's life and Jesus' life, too. Not everything, but there are quite a few there.
Well, he was sold for what? 20 pieces of silver. Jesus was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Joseph forgave his brothers.
Yeah.
Jesus forgave us. Did we deserve it? Did his brothers deserve it? Not really, but he did it. He forgave them. There is a lot of parallels going on there.
Yeah.
And all parallels what Curtis just said.
No, it's just quoting what the scripture tells you what happened. You just pick it up. You can pick them up.
But yeah, he does serve as an example of suffering and patience also. Yeah.
Look at Moses, how he intervened to stop God from going to destroy it. And Moses intervened. That reminds you right there about Jesus. He's the only mediator between God and man. It's like a foreshadow there too. You know? The one on the line.
Okay, any other comments, any questions?
That was good, man.
Well, praise the Lord. His word is good.
Amen to that.
Because he is good.
Yeah.
All right, well, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for being good. I'm often reminded of that verse in the Psalms that you are good and you do good. And this is true, Father. You are good. We don't deserve your goodness, and yet you are good to us. Help us, Father, to keep our focus on things above, to keep looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. As we long for that day, help us to be patient and to be holy as you are holy. You call us not to grumble against one another, not to swear. And so we pray that you help us in these matters. Help us to not be legalistic about the things we do and don't do, but to desire to please you in all things and to seek what you would have us to do. We are told what is good, what you desire of man, to love mercy, to love justice, and to walk humbly with our God. So help us, Father, to be humble and holy as we long to be with you. Again, we pray, even so come, Lord Jesus, and give us patience, Father. Help us. If it be by trial, so be it, but we need your help to know that we are going through something that will ultimately be good, because you are good and you do good things. Every good and perfect gift is from you, Father. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.